You may keep your Bibles open. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you may keep them open to the text that was just read, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And before we turn in just a moment to God's Word and hear from it this morning, let's once again bow briefly in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we pray this morning that we would truly not be conformed to this world, but rather we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And Father, my simple prayer this morning is that that work of transformation, that work of renewed minds, would be accomplished even now, even this morning, and even now as we turn to your word, that it would be accomplished in hearts and minds this morning, the hearts and minds of your children this morning, by your Spirit and through your word. And I pray this in Christ's name, amen. I can recall as a teenager, so we're talking a few years ago now, I can't remember whether I was in my mid-teens, my late teens, something like that. But I recall, well, actually, I recall many conversations, but one in particular this morning, a conversation with my father. And I don't recall how this conversation took this turn, but I do remember that we ended up talking about his work life, and specifically even his employer, whom I will speak of this morning as simply Mr. Smith. Now, understand that I mentioned specifically that I was a teenager, either mid or late teens, when I had this conversation with Dad, because by that I'm letting you know that I was already aware, to some extent at least, of the way the world tends to talk about jobs, employment, and in particular, perhaps, bosses. That is, people often speak, and the world specifically often speaks, and I'd begun to learn this, unfortunately, in cynical terms and in critical terms regarding, in particular, those over them in such ways. And I also knew, being of that age, how hard my father worked. He was an executive, a senior executive with a large general contractor back in Hamilton, Ontario. I knew how hard Dad worked. I knew how often he would be late home for dinner from the office. And yet, and now we come to the point of my remembrance of this conversation, yet when he spoke of Mr. Smith, he spoke in glowing terms. He spoke with a heart of gratitude and thankfulness. He said something along this lines. Obviously, I don't remember the exact words, but it was something very much along these lines, that Mr. Smith has been very good to me through the years, such that he has allowed me, by and through that goodness to me, to provide for you, Craig, to provide for my family. But it's not only looking at my father's example, it's indeed looking at Scripture. Indeed, last week we were not in our current main series of life in the household of God in 1 Timothy, but last week, being a communion Sunday, we were in the one another's of our series of on communion Sundays, specifically submitting to one another. But in that text, in Ephesians chapter 5, we saw as a side point, but an important side point, among the descriptors of what it means to be one filled with the Spirit was not only submitting to one another, but thankfulness and a heart of thankfulness was an indication of, a descriptor of one who is filled with the Spirit. My point, what is my point? by way of introduction this morning. My point is this, that close to 50 years now later, 50 years, give or take a couple of years, I still remember that conversation with my dad. It was that shaping, if you will, that great an effect upon me. It was a great lesson in having a spirit of thankfulness. And since then, and through the years, I have attempted, I have desired myself to emulate that, emulate the example of my dad and others, even others here, who cast that example before me. I desire to emulate that example and be a person, be a believer who is thankful, filled with thankfulness. I say I've desired that, specifically I've wanted that, because let me have you hear me on this. I understand and hear me how often I fail in that regard. But nevertheless, I deeply and have always, since that moment, deeply desired that, that I would be a thankful person, a thankful believer. And so now, what does a thankful believer look like? So here is the point. Here is the point for this morning that I'm going to circle back to in a number of different ways and a number of different angles this morning. But here's the point. That a thankful believer is one who, by their thankfulness, transforms all of life into worship. Let me say it again. A thankful believer is one who, by their spirit of thankfulness, transforms all of life into worship. Let's take a look. Let's continue on in our series and life in the household of God. Let's continue on in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy this morning, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Receiving all things with thanksgiving. We begin in verses 1 through 3 with, as your outline, if you happen to be following along there, indicates. We begin in verses 1 through 3 with lies in the latter times. Lies in the latter times. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Paul speaks here of the Holy Spirit expressly saying this and revealing this. We don't know exactly how what Paul is speaking of, whether these were teachings of the Lord, whether this was a revelation that came to Paul or somebody else. But the point is, nonetheless, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has revealed this truth. And indeed, even without Paul saying it, we see it here in Holy Spirit-inspired Scripture before us. And what the Spirit has revealed and reveals, and Paul speaks of here, is that in latter times, Paul issues this warning that something's going to happen in latter times. Now, when we hear that phrase and think of that phrase, latter times or latter days, as we often express it, we think, and rightfully so, we think of the times and days leading up to, and this is what Paul is speaking of here, the times and days leading up to the return of Christ. That in latter times, Paul warns Timothy, this is going to happen. But in warning Timothy, and I think you can see this, I think we can all see this, in warning Timothy, Paul is really suggesting here that this occurs in the latter times, but it's really, he is saying to Timothy, already occurring. And I need to warn you about this in your ministry, even in Ephesus. That the latter times are even upon us now, Paul says, in a sense. And indeed, this is true of what Scripture says, and we can consider in Acts chapter 2, Peter on the day of Pentecost, how in his proclamation there, he references and quotes even the Old Testament prophet Joel, and Peter says, this is what the prophet Joel said would happen in the last days, in the latter days. In other words, Scripture makes clear that yes, the latter days and the latter times are the times leading up to and preceding the return of the Lord. But the latter times really begin as soon as the day of Pentecost is upon us, and all the way through this time, all the way through leading up to the return of Christ. And thus, for that reason, Scripture makes the point again and again and again that the believer is to do what in light of that? And this is just one instance of it, one example of it this morning. The believer is to be ready. The believer is to be watchful and to be ready in these latter times. Ready, watchful, and waiting. But now specifically, and of course, these warnings of things that will occur in the latter times do intensify through that time period, leading up to the return of the Lord. And for that reason, Paul warns Timothy here, but think of it. If that is true of Paul and Timothy here, then as we consider it 2,000 years later, how much more then? ... How much more then do we need to consider these warnings that are given? Considering how much more do we have to be watchful? How much more do we have to be waiting? How much more do we have to be ready in the latter times? And the warning now, moving into that specifically here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, really takes us as readers here back to chapter 1 in a sense. For there, back in chapter 1, was Paul introduced right away in a warning what is perhaps the major theme of 1 Timothy. And now he returns to it in a specific way in chapter 4. And that is, he warns Timothy and exhorts Timothy to guard against false teaching, to guard true doctrine, and to guard against false doctrine. For he says here that in, verse 1 of chapter 4. For some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. This false teaching, this false doctrine will lead and does inevitably lead to those departing even from the faith. And here in chapter 4, he goes on to the specific errors and false teachings that are being taught and that he warns him about. And just before I get to that, let me remind you of this little truth about false teaching expressed with this metaphor, that there are many ways, indeed infinite ways, that one can go astray from walking a line. But there is only one way that when one can walk a straight line. There is one way to walk a straight line, but there are infinite ways to not walk a straight line. And thus, we think similarly of false teaching. There is one line, one path, and that path is revealed for us in Scripture. But there are infinite ways that one can stray from that path. And here in chapter 4, again, as we get now to the specific false teaching and the specific warning, first of all, notice, and I tried to emphasize this in my reading, that Paul even speaks of it as the doctrines of demons. Paul speaks very severely of this teaching, deceiving spirits, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons who are speaking lies and hypocrisy, these false teachers are, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And what is the false teaching, as I say? It is and could be described and placed under this title, this category, of a false asceticism. A false asceticism. What is asceticism? Asceticism is when certain physical practices are denied in the pursuit of the spiritual. And this is a false asceticism that is being proclaimed here, that they should abstain even from marriage, forbidding to marry, and also commanding, verse 3, to abstain from foods. This sort of false asceticism stems from and arises out of a Greek way of thinking that is still shaping the times, as Paul writes, a Greek way of thinking which is dualistic in nature. And this Greek dualistic thinking leads in the next century after Paul's writing here to full-blown what is called Gnosticism. Now, if you're noting here and keeping track, you might be saying the following, and I admit it right now. Craig's used three big words in a row here. I did so deliberately. Believe me, I did not do it. I did not do it to impress anyone. Rather, you need to be familiar. And what I like to do is use such words and then explain them. So now I'm going to give you one simple phrase, and you can hang it on asceticism. You can hang it on dualistic thinking. You can hang it on Gnosticism. If we were to distill it down to the greatest danger in this way of thinking, it is the following. This is what it means. On the one hand, physical or material, bad. Spiritual, ethereal, even mystic, good. There it is. There it is in a nutshell. There it is in a nutshell. That anything in the physical world, the material world, even marriage, even foods, should be avoided. And rather, only the spiritual needs to be embraced. What's the problem with that? The problem with that, as we see here and elsewhere in Scripture, is it's entirely, entirely unbiblical. Did you notice? I hope you did. And I hope you're realizing it even now. We'll get to this in a few moments. Did you notice the scripture we had read earlier in our service from Genesis 1? And it was very good, God declared. We'll come to that in just a moment or two. But for now, anything in the physical world is to be avoided. And it's only the spiritual and even the mystical that is to be embraced. And the problem with that, as I said a moment ago, is that's entirely unbiblical. Not only in accordance with Genesis 1, but in accordance with many things, including our eternal existence. Our eternal existence will be a bodily existence. Yes, in different bodies, resurrected, glorified bodies, but bodies nonetheless. We will not be disembodied spirits through eternity. We will be walking in bodies, glorified, resurrected bodies, in the new heaven and the new earth. And therefore, such teaching is entirely unbiblical. And therefore, I say to you, along with Paul, beware, because it is still here today. In different forms, beware this sort of dualistic thinking. Or to bring it down once again to a very simple level, beware those who demand that you avoid something that Scripture does not tell you, either by direct and explicit commandment or by clear principle. Clear principle to avoid. Let me say it again. Beware of those who demand that you avoid something that Scripture doesn't tell you to avoid. Or even demand that you avoid something that God says is good. Beware. Beware that sort of thinking. Instead, let's carry on. Because now we approach the big point once again of the morning. Those were the lies of the latter days, as I've entitled that. Now we move on to verses 4 and 5. And truth, the truth for the believer. Verses 4 and 5, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. The word of God and prayer. Genesis 1, 26 through 31, as I noted a moment ago, was read earlier on deliberately and strategically and intentionally read earlier on in our service this morning. And Genesis 1 tells us that when God finished his work of creation on the sixth day, it says the following, that God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And by the way, yes, there is the fall and the curse that comes upon creation. But the creation still bears that imprint and is still very good. Just look outside. Didn't check and see how much smoke there is today, but look outside at Mount Fisher. God saw all that he created, and it was very good. The heavens declare the glory of God. See, even so now, God saw all that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. More than that, still in Genesis chapter 1 and 26 through 31, not only does God declare that it's all very good, but Genesis 1 also, just before that, and in the portion we read this morning, it expresses there how God gave dominion over this very good creation to man. And even more so, explicitly says that every plant, every tree, I give to you as food. Thus, not only good, but created for man, and with mankind in mind, God created all of these good things. Thus, back now in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, for every creature of God is good. Every creature of God or creation of God is good. Marriage is good. And even if my wife wasn't sitting in the front row this morning, I can vouch for that. Marriage is very good. And you, along with me, can vouch for this next one. Food is very good, isn't it? Amen indeed. Every creature that God has created, every creature of God is good. And therefore, nothing, Paul goes on to say, nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. But, and here we go again, folks, sharpen the pencils, sharpen your ears, if that makes any sense, and listen up as we approach again the point this morning. We need to recognize, though, that thanksgiving is not an end in itself. Thanksgiving is not the end. For Paul continues on in verse 5 and says something further. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. It is sanctified. All these things that God has created and declared good, and our receiving with thanksgiving of all of those good things, that those things and our receiving of them is sanctified, is in other words, made holy by the word of God and prayer. What is this word of God? Well, certainly, simply, one thing, obviously it is it's once again Genesis 1 and 31, that word of God, that God saw all that he said and that it was very good. And the prayer that Paul speaks of here at the end of verse 5, what is that prayer? Well, once again, it's the prayer of a thankful heart, the thankful heart of a believer, the truly thankful heart. And thus, again, we arrive at the point, approach particularly from another particular angle, perhaps, and expressed in slightly different words, but here we go again. Thus, everything in life for the believer, everything in life that God has not prohibited, but rather created, said, and declared to be good, and is received with thanksgiving, is received with thanksgiving and joy, and to be received with thanksgiving and joy with the believer, and is thus sanctified, and that moment is transformed and ought to be transformed into a moment of worship. Everything in life for the believer, everything in life is to be lived out in worship. That is how the believer is to live all of life. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, in word or deed. That whatever is not simply from 10:30 till noon on a Sunday morning. That whatever is whatever. Everything you do. I wasn't intending to say this, but I will. Somebody reminded me recently in the last month or so of something I said a few years ago. I have no recollection of saying this, but having heard it back, I'm glad that I said it. Whenever it was on a Super Bowl Sunday, I guess. And apparently I said, and I stand by this, even though I don't remember it, I said, go ahead and watch the Super Bowl today, but only do it if you can do that to the glory of God. And if you can't do it to the glory of God, then don't do it. Just put a line through Super Bowl and insert anything else in life there. Go ahead and do it if you can do it to the glory of God. And thus do it. Everything in life for the believer is transformed into worship. Everything in life is transformed into worship. If we have eyes to see God's goodness everywhere and hearts that are thankful. On Monday this past week, let me remind you when you hear what I was doing, Monday is my day off. But on Monday, if you remember, it was a beautiful day, and I was sitting out back on our deck in the sunshine. Beautifully sunny, but that sun wasn't making me too hot, but it was just taking away the slight chill that was still in the air. It was just perfect. It was just right. And what ought to take place, and I think did take place, at least to some extent there, was that time was transformed thus into a time of worship. As you bite into that meal that you will enjoy in a little while, or a home-cooked meal in a little while, any day of the week, as you enjoy that with thanksgiving and you enjoy the pleasure and the goodness of savoring that on your tongue, then that ought to be transformed into a time of worship for you. As our younger people, our soccer playing youth, run across the pitch and kick the ball, and as they do so, or our hockey players, as they skate across a clean, fresh sheet of ice and do so and are thankful for in doing so legs that run and legs that skate and green grass to run upon and fresh sheets of ice to skate upon. And as they are thankful for that and the enjoyment, thankful for the enjoyment, the pure pleasure of doing that, that needs to be transformed then into a moment of worship. As you folks, as you often do, some of you, as you drop by in the middle of the week just to say hello, and as we chat, and as we share a simple laugh. Have you ever thought about that? What a good gift from God. A simple laugh with a brother or sister. And as we do so, that moment is transformed, or should be transformed, for both of us into a moment, a time of worship. Everything in life for the believer becomes a time of worship as we receive all with thanksgiving as good gifts from God. And that's my challenge for you this week, this coming week. My challenge for you is to find 20 moments in the next 7 days where you see that moment as you enter into it with that spirit of thankfulness for the goodness of God. See that moment transformed into worship. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Finally, and in conclusion this morning, giving glory to God. As I think of thankfulness and have been thinking about it in this text this past week, as I think about doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus, as I think of giving glory to God in all things, my mind can't help, especially as I think of thankfulness. My mind can't help but wander to another scripture, and this is the scripture with which I'd like to close this morning. Don't turn there, just listen. Luke 17. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God, except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." When we shift our attention here in closing from green grass, legs that can run, good food, and dare I say it, even marriage, as we shift our attention thus this morning, all of that we have spoken of, as wonderful and as good gifts they are, that ought to be received with thankfulness, leading us into worship. But nevertheless, as we turn our attention to this text and reflect upon it, all of that pales in comparison, or at least it should. For note, and note the air quotes here, please note the air quotes, that this one spoken of in Luke 17 was only healed of leprosy. But if you're a believer here this morning, you have been healed of the leprosy of the soul, the leprosy of the heart. You have been healed of being an object of God's wrath, his eternal and just wrath. You have been healed of the power of sin. You have been healed of the dominion of darkness. You have been healed of eternal condemnation. You have been healed of those things through Christ and through faith in him, even as this one was healed. And therefore, how much more? .. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Father, my prayer this morning is that I would be, even as I began my message, I pray again for myself, but I also pray now for my brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would be, and that Fellowship Baptist Church here in Cranbrook, that we would be a people of thankfulness, a people of thankfulness for all that has come to us in Christ. But all the more, Father, but all the more, I pray that would even go beyond that, such that all of our lives, all of life, would be offered up to you in praise, in adoration, in worship, and in thankfulness for all that has come to us in Christ. And that we might thus be once again to the praise of your glorious grace. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.